Good morning. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians this morning? We're going to be looking at a third way this morning, as we've been doing a mini-series on help, hope, and home, looking at help for the last couple of weeks. A third way today that the church can offer help in our community. When Christ ascended to the Father, he didn't leave his church to wonder and to speculate how they were to move forward. He didn't leave them wondering how to go about ministry in a lost world. He gave them clear instructions from his word. And his word is just chock full of examples of the church working at that, laboring at that, not perfectly, but doing it. And most often that ministry took the form in one form or another of help. People helping one another, helping sometimes believers within the church, certainly that, but also unbelievers. And we've already looked at two ways to do this. One is advocacy and one is hospitality. Today we look at a third, comfort. The Word of God gives very clear instruction about comfort and how we are to serve Christ in that way. And these aren't merely just ways that the church can possibly do its ministry. These are commands of God to be about these acts of service to God and to his people. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I want us to see that when we're going to God's word today, we're really looking for nourishment. We're looking for teaching and instruction on how to walk in the way God would have us walk. So let's hear now God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Comfort. As we talk today of offering help by giving comfort to folks, we were speaking about the attempt of coming alongside to alleviate some of their feelings of grief, some of their distress, some of the difficulties they face and hardships from living in a fallen world. And if you've been paying any attention to this world at all, you don't have to watch very, very long of the news, don't have to get to know anybody in your community very long before you realize that this is a real issue. People need comfort. There is great grief. There is great distress all around us. And I want to say that there is no shortage of that in our own community here in Columbus. Indeed, at some point or other, I would suggest that because we live in a fallen world, every individual in our community will need comfort at one point or another, at some circumstance or another. So why is this such an important thing for the church to be attentive to? Why is comfort, this ministry of comfort, so central? Well, in this life, I think there are many troubles, troubles that face believers, that face unbelievers alike. I've been teaching an introductory course called the Introduction, the Overview of the Covenants, the Biblical Covenants. And we just this last week were studying in the book of Genesis. And it's interesting to me how Genesis chapter, just starting from the very early chapters of that book, begin to introduce to us a picture that shows us what life is like on this world. It answers the question for us, who am I? I'm created by God. What am I here for? Do I have a purpose in this life? Yes, God created me to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, to be productive on this earth, and so on. But then immediately it answers the question, what am I like? Because we're introduced in chapter 3 very quickly to a problem. The book of Genesis chronicles for us a rapid decline following man's entry into sin. The Confession speaks of it in sin and misery. They go together, humanity after the fall. Chapter 3 tells of a curse upon Adam's work, so that everything he's about, everything Eve is about, there's a toil, there's a sorrow, there's a pain involved in it, a difficulty. Chapter 4 then immediately tells of the collapse of human relationships as their first children, Adam and Eve's first children, Cain and Abel, there's a murder that takes place. And then immediately in chapter 5, well, before that even, you've got an introduction to a short line of history of family members, and along comes Lamech, and Lamech is one who's immediately, in his sinful nature, has a polygamy, practicing polygamy with his two different wives, and then he boasts of his murder. So murder is present. Chapter 5 then chronicles the wages of sin being death. You've got a history of these various generations. They lived for so long, they had this many children, and then they died, and then they died, and then they died. The wages of sin is death and misery and sorrow. Chapter 6 records God's observation that every inclination of the thoughts of man were only evil all the time. This is what's happening, is a decay, a decline into sin and misery. A constant inclination away from God will always bring misery and further sorrow. And it still does, and it still is doing today. So consequently, people in this life face all kinds of heartache, and they're in need of comfort. And perhaps the most common of these sorrows is, in this life, death. The wages of sin is death, and the loss that we experience when we face death. It's a mixture of physical suffering. There is emotional suffering that goes with that. But grief and affliction come not just in one little tiny form, but in multitudes of forms, millions of different kinds of aspects of sorrow and misery. If spiritual death were not enough, and that is, of course, the big one, but there's also the slow decay of our physical bodies into death. We face all kinds of maladies in the body. Some in this world face tremendous grief and sorrow from disease. Maybe it's their own disease. Maybe it's a disease of someone they love and they care about, and that too is painful and sorrowful. Illnesses, others from disabilities, some from genetic abnormalities. Some families grieve miscarriage, often from terrible accidents. There's other accidents that have taken place that cause sorrow, ailments as we age, and so on. But these physical failures, physical, temporal kinds of things are, and those deteriorations are really among some of the lightest of the sorrows that we face. And for what it's worth, in the field of psychology, and I don't give a lot of weight to a lot of psychologists, but in terms of describing things, human needs have been articulated by Abraham Maslow. He's sort of a big name in the world of psychology, and he has tried to make a hierarchy of needs, describing the situation in our world. And he lists these needs starting from the most basic to the most profound. He talks basic needs of the physiological needs, the psychological needs, then safety, then love and belonging and esteem and cognitive needs, and finally, the need for self-actualization. The need for comfort arises when you have any of those others that are deficient in any way. If you find a shortage of say, for example, safety, there is a fear, there is an anxiety, and there is therefore a need for comfort. In any of those areas, you'll find reasons for comfort. It's helpful, I think, in thinking about the various ways that people we encounter may be hurting. They have needs, and those needs are not being met, then there is need for comfort. And they hurt because they experience deficiencies in those areas, psychologically, in their well-being, in their security, in their being loved by their parents, their spouses, their friends. They are hurting due to disappointments, due to injustices in the world. Some of them lack education and the knowledge, and they suffer from that in society. They hurt and are suffering because they're unable to use their full gifts and their talents, whether it's because of some physical problem or there's other situational problems. They agonize over their wants and their desires to be useful and productive, and those are being thwarted by somebody else or their circumstances. And they suffer because they're no longer living in the garden paradise with God. We've been kicked out of that garden paradise, and so there is, because of sin, misery. Well, those are same kinds of things that drive people's needs for, they need hope. And that's what, of course, we're going to be talking about next in our series. But comfort is the first step in giving someone hope. And what is it that makes life in this fallen world livable if it's not for the comfort of hope that things will not always be in that condition? They aren't always going to be this hard. The cares of this world are very, very many. And Jesus talks about that a great deal in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He talks about the need to address the reality of the misery and the sorrow of this world. In the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, One of the main things that chokes out the gospel, he says, is the cares of this world. Speaking about being ready for the judgment day, he warns. Jesus warns in Luke 21, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this world. And that day come upon you then suddenly as like a thief, or you're trapped. You're not ready for it because you're so distracted by caring for all of the nitty-gritty of living in this miserable life. The cares of this life can block out the light of the truth. And what hope does, what comfort does, is come along some beside someone who is lost in the darkness of the cares of this life, and it shines light on that situation. That's what's needed in our world. People living in a broken and fallen world, filled with trouble, with pain, with sorrow, they need the comfort of hope. And as much as popular psychology can help describe and maybe define the brokenness of our world, it's helpless, truly, to relieve it, as long as it's disconnected from the truth of God's Word. I was in Barnes & Noble yesterday, just wandering around, had an extra hour before we had to pick up Joel and bring him back from Lafayette. And while I was up there just looking around, you happened to wander into the self-help book section. You know, the vast majority of the books in a self-help section are exactly that. They are fallen and broken man trying to help himself, which is, of course, an empty, vain exercise. As long as people seek to find man-derived and earthbound answers, all that it promises ultimately will fall flat. There is not much comfort. There is not much hope when man seeks to catch himself when he's falling. And that's why you and I as believers must rise up and offer help. And that help has to come not just from us, it has to come from outside of us. It has to come from another source. Psalm 34, verse 6 tells us why that's the case. It says in Psalm 34, 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him out of his troubles." It's the Lord who does the saving out of our troubles. He alone who can save us from this fallen and broken world and all of its troubles. And he has purposed to do so in sending forth his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the things that I have to do often as a pastor is conduct funerals. And I've experienced so many times at funerals, and I find it true in really everyday life as well, but mostly at funerals it comes to a focus, that there is no hope, there is no comfort apart from knowing Jesus Christ. How do you offer someone comfort in death without Jesus Christ? Indeed, this is why Jesus was sent from God to earth. And that's why we read Isaiah 40 this morning. Because in Isaiah 40, verse 1, what you have is the holy God of heaven recognizing the circumstance on the earth that has led man into sin and misery. And he says to these he's saving, these he's rescuing. And he pulls them aside and he speaks to the prophet and he says, "I'm going to give you revelation from God. And once you have that revelation, here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to comfort my people. I want you to comfort them. Comfort my people. Tell them about the Messiah who is coming. The person who has possession of God's revealed word is called to be a comforter of people." The word for comfort in the Greek is paraklesis. Paraklesis means consolation or solace that is brought to someone else. You're bringing comfort. Well, the reality is that paraklesis comes only from the paraclete, parakleton. That is the name that was given to the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the helper. He is the one who brings solace. The book of Psalms, in which the psalmist so often expresses the anguish of living in a fallen world, I think we relate so much to the book of Psalms for that reason. He so often points to the reality of this paraklesis coming from the paraclete. Psalm 94, verse 19, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Yours do. The word consolations there, strangely enough, is the word comfort. Your comforts bring me cheer. You are familiar with Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where does comfort come from? It comes from the Lord God. It comes from the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit who ministers to our souls. In Psalm 119, verse 76, it is the steadfast love of God expressed to us that brings comfort. And now in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament, we find this very clear declaration that God is the God of comfort. Right? He says, the God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. All comfort comes from one source. And that's expressed to us in Jesus Christ, who loved us even to the end. And by his wounds, by his suffering, Isaiah tells us, his tribulation, we are healed. This is where solution comes to the fall, from the fall. In the midst of our suffering, whatever that may be, and it may come in all kinds of different forms, we must look to God for comfort, because he's the author, he's the source of all comfort. Well, this idea of comfort is the theme here in this chapter, in this first chapter of the letter to the Corinthians. Now, I always think it's helpful to remember, who is he writing to? What's their circumstance? What's the situation of the church in Corinth? Well, they've got all kinds of mess, all kinds of problems, really all kinds of sin in their midst, and it's being worked out, and there is actually misery that's getting inside the church. And Paul, I think, is thinking like the Heavenly Father, and he says, comfort my people. Comfort these people in Corinth. Help them understand the comfort that comes from God and what he does with this comfort. And so, verses 3 through 7, the word comfort shows up 10 times. Okay, 10 times in just 12 sentences. He brings it up so often. The Holy Spirit's desire for the saints. What would you think God's desire for the church in Corinth, what would it be? Well, it's expressed to us. It's just his expression to every church, and it's expressed in Paul's writing to these churches. Grace and peace be yours. He says it to them so often. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He communicates that in every epistle. Whereas hardships and sufferings don't occur in this life apart from God's sovereign hand, right? We know that God sovereignly allows hardship. He allows very, very difficult things to come into our life. Nevertheless, the consequences of sin in this life also grieve him as it touches his children. If you're a parent and you know you have children and you see your child suffering, imagine what it feels like as a parent to watch your child suffer. And then think that the Heavenly Father uses that illustration for us to help us understand that here is a father watching his child in a fallen world, some of the consequences of his own sin, certainly, but nevertheless, he's in a fallen condition, suffering in sin and misery. And he wants to comfort his child. He wants to bring comfort to them. So he sends his son. And in as much as the impact of his children are suffering, he desires to bring comfort in the midst of that, even as he uses those circumstances for their good. That's the wisdom of our sovereign God. But if our Heavenly Father allows us to suffer in this life, he never does so without a purpose. Verse 4, he comforts us in all of our troubles. And that promise is that in all of the trials, God is with us. He's there with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He is there with us in the midst of those hardships. He's near for the purpose of doing something, and that's to bring us comfort if we call upon his name. But God has a greater purpose in allowing these things, in his granting us comfort. Why is he doing that? Why does he let us face the hardship in the first place? And some of those things are terribly difficult, right? Some of us face death of a loved one. Some of us face terminal illnesses. Some of us face ongoing chronic illnesses that will be there for all their life. And we watch these things and we suffer with the person suffering themselves. And we think, Lord, what? And why does God do that? He's there with them. He's there helping them through the circumstance, but he's doing it for a purpose. Verse 4 in the Greek that we just read uses the word dunestai. And dunestai is a word that means to enable. God gives, it's the same word we get the idea from dynamite, dunestai. It's a powerful thing, and it is an enabling thing. The emphasis of the verse is that God comforts us that we might be enabled to do something. And what is that? It is that we might learn to comfort others. That might be particularly helpful to remember the next time you face some kind of tremendously difficult, hard suffering. Why, God? We always ask, why, Lord, why? One of the reasons we know why. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that one of the reasons God allows those hard things and he shows us his comfort is that we might then be able to comfort others. Whatever you're facing, the loss of a job, sicknesses, death of somebody close, disability, whatever it may be, it has many purposes, not the least of which is to enable you to be an instrument of God to share his comfort to other people. Nobody gets away, it seems to me, in this life without facing some kind of hardship and suffering. It is a fallen world, and every one of us will touch it. Paul suffered himself a lot in this life. As he tried to carry out God's work, he was persecuted, he faced hardships physically, and so on. And he writes to the church in Thessalonica, another dear group of people that he prayed for them, and this is what he prays for them. He gives them God's benediction in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself," very personal, may the Lord who saved you, and God our Father, the one who has compassion on you, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He's praying for these saints that God, he himself has experienced God's comfort, and he's wanting them to experience it as well. So it's not merely as we come alongside people and we pat them on the shoulder that we're giving them comfort, or that we come sidle up to them and we put our arm around them and give them a big hug, that we're comforting people. The people are really helped. No, they're truly helped when they are introduced to the one who can truly comfort them by his Spirit. Boy, how do you do that? How do we share comfort? Well, first of all, you can't share something you don't have. I could say to my son, Luke, I want you to share your ice cream cone that you don't have with that person over there. Go share it. And he's looking at me, Dad, I don't have an ice cream cone. No, you can't share something you don't have. In the same way, you can only share the comfort that we ourselves have received if you know that comfort. Our passage indicates that that's one of God's intentions in his sending us the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort us. Listen again to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How do I comfort someone else? I can only do that with that which I have. The comfort that I have received from God, I turn and I say, you know, I want to share with you something God has done for me. We comfort others by sharing our comfort, and we desire to give help that others might know what we know. So we comfort others who are suffering from a deficiency of some kind, a need of some kind in their life. Maybe it's a psychological need, or maybe I would certainly say they're spiritual needs. A lack of safety, love, belonging, esteem, knowledge, self-actualization, whatever. And we do that by loving them as Christ has loved us, showing the comfort we know because of him. We comfort others the way God comforts us when we're suffering. And by that, I mean we restore people. We confirm them and strengthen them and establish them. Now, why do I use those four terms? Because those come right out of the text of Scripture itself. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10 tell us that that's what God does with us. Listen to it. God comforts us. Resist him, he's speaking about the enemy, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that in the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. That's where I get those four things. This is what God does with us. Our comfort comes first and foremost where? From where? From God's grace. And isn't that what we've been saying all along through this series? Even through our series in Titus, is that not what we were saying? That the ministry of the church is a ministry of God's grace. And trying to pass that grace on. You see, what God has done for me in grace, I want to pass on. We have the hope of eternal glory because of what? Because of grace. And it's God's grace that restores us. It's God's grace that confirms us and strengthens us and establishes us so that we can face the challenges of this fallen world. So much of the brokenness and the misery of our world is a direct result of sin, whether our own sin or those who've gone before us, our forefathers and mothers. Apart from Christ, there's no hope. There's no solution to the misery-inflicting plague of sin. But God's word in 1 John 2:21 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," can you hear the parent? Don't sin. I don't want you to fall into these terrible things. I don't want you to go there. It's going to be terrible for your life. You'll be sin. It just brings misery in your life. Please don't go into sin. But if you do fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. You want to guess what the word advocate is there? It's parakleton. It's the word given to the Holy Spirit, the comforter. We have a comforter with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we commit ourselves to the work of helping people in our community through bringing them comfort, the comfort that we know in Christ, we should know that there's a promise associated with that. The scripture is very clear that if you do these things, this will be the result. The promise of the help of the comfort is this. It's found in Acts 9:31, and it's stated basically just as a regular comment. This is just the truth. What is the true statement? Indicative statement, I guess. Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee had peace, and they were being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, of the parakleton, it multiplied." It is as the church does its helping ministry, that work with people to grow in the fear of God, understanding of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that the church is multiplied. That's the promise of God. As we take the Word of God, and we try to understand it ourselves, study it, get the doctrine right, and so on, and then live it out. Live out that, making relationships with other people, offering help to them, advocacy, hospitality, bringing them into our homes, and the comfort of the parakleton that the church is built up and it multiplies. It's a promise. Friends, if we're looking for guidance from the scripture about how to be effective in our community, there it is. It's very, very clear. Let's be about this work. We can expect this if we're about God's work. Now, I want to say this morning that if you personally are in need of God's comfort today, and I don't doubt that at all, all of us need this in some form or another, but maybe some of you are feeling it particularly today, know that God has given you promises regarding his comfort today. Jesus assures us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." If you're facing struggle, if you're going to Christ and you turn to the comforter, if you turn to the parakleton, the Holy Spirit, and you say, "Lord, bless me in the midst of my sorrow and my hardship," you will be comforted. And I will say at the same time, you'll be enabled. You'll be equipped. You'll be strengthened to then be useful in the kingdom, to use that as well for others' sake. Paul ends this second letter to the church in Corinth this way in chapter 13. He says in verse 11, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and the God of peace will be with you. These are the promises of God. This is what we seek from God. God be with us in our midst. As you were in the garden, we want to walk with you, God. Be in our midst. And it's promised. He will be with you. What a great, great comfort. Let's pray.